Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, folks, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is Brother Joseph Gibson's web site here. This is his platform for his program. He's been kind enough to allow us to use it. And we're grateful. And we have an hour to use this platform to bring you forth the Word of God. And we're going to do that tonight. We were in the book of Daniel, and we're studying the book of Daniel. And couldn't get the music to stop. We were studying the book of Daniel. We got down to chapter 2, verse number 40, and we were talking about that colossal image and how this bears on the end times. And listen, Daniel's got more than one prophecy on the end times, and we're going to get there. We're going to get to those animals and that vision, and we're going to talk about what nation they all represent. But be patient. Be patient and study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, the opinions that I have and what I'm teaching here, and I necessarily agree with the opinions of Brother Joseph's programming. And for those of you who don't want to go farther in the program, you know, you can tune out after an hour, or you can hear what their platform, which is Restore America, you know, the Republic. Now, what I want to say is we're studying this thing of Daniel, and we got down to this colossal statue. And I'd like to go back for a second, read a few scriptures, have a prayer, and I'll refresh your memory tonight. I'll refresh your memory as best as I can, okay? And so here we have the secrets that couldn't be revealed by the magi or by the sorcerers or by the soothsayers, by all those people who were using satanic means to fool Nebuchadnezzar into believing that they could interpret his dreams and things. And maybe in some senses they did using satanic power. I mean, the devil has power. You know, Moses is standing before Pharaoh and he puts that stick down and it becomes a serpent. And Janus and Jambres does the same thing. Pharaoh's magic men. And, you know, they turn their sticks into serpents. And it was a magic trick. And well, you know, God showed who was who because Moses' serpents ate theirs. But I'm just trying to say that the devil has power. Don't be fooled. Now, we're over here in chapter 2. When you get over in chapter 2, here's what the interpretation was of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that none of the magic men could tell him. And he declared to kill them all because they couldn't tell him and he didn't trust them. But Daniel came forth and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had prayed and God had given them this vision. And so here's what Daniel says. He says in verse 31, chapter 2, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of fine gold, and his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof to the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven has he given into thine hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. We're going to stop there. Have a prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, our Savior. God, we're in perilous times in the world right now. And the book of Daniel is so relevant to this, Lord, that Lord, we need your encouragement. We need your understanding. We need your interpretation. We need your revelation. And Lord, may you be glorified tonight. Set me aside, Father God. Let nothing come from my flesh, Lord, that would hinder this message. Chase every fallen, unclean spirit away that the hearers may receive. You said your sheep hear your voice. Let your voice be heard, Father, and we'll give you the glory, praise, and the honor in Jesus' name. Now, brethren, we get down to verse number 40, and before I get there, I want to explain what these kingdoms are, okay? And I had explained it before. You had kings of the Babylonian Empire, and how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in Babylon was they were carried away. They were carried away by the Babylonians. They came into Israel, and they took them. And they took the best of the families because they wanted to assimilate them into their population, okay? And so this had a goal. This statue that's standing there, it's got a head of gold. And Daniel said that head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, which ends up being ruled with seven different kings. And then, as you notice, this thing, as we're looking at it, it's reducing. It's getting inferior and more inferior. The next, it went from gold, and then it says the next part was silver. The breast and arms are silver, you see? And that was the Media-Persian Empire that rules after, and you went from Cyrus to Darius. And then you go down to the brass, which is the belly, and that's the next empire that ruled the world from 330 to 100 BC. That was Alexander the Great. And we'll get into some details so you'll see it. The Roman Empire, when it gets down to the two legs, it says it had two legs and they were iron, and the kingdom was split east and west. Remember, the Roman kingdom ruled, the Roman Empire ruled from 100 AD to 500 AD, and the Roman Empire split east and west, Constantinople and Rome. And so there's the two legs, if you were wondering where they, who they were. And then you get down to the feet, you see, and the 10 toes, part iron and part clay. And those 10 toes represent the Confederated States of this one world government. Okay, and we're going to, as we study the book of Daniel, by the time we get to the end, you're going to know who's who. Okay, but all of this ties in with the book of Revelation, the book of Matthew. You have to know where you are in the Bible. The Bible is studied in three manners. Number one, historically, who is talking to who and when? Doctrinally, are we in eternity past, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium, eternity future? And then spiritually, all scripture can be applied spiritually. The greatest example that I give of that explanation is this. And many of you heard it before. So hear it again. Paul said to remind you of these things, that when Israel was told to kill that lamb and take its blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost, that the angel of death would pass them by. They were saved by that blood of the lamb. That was a type of Jesus Christ spiritually. And when a Christian gets saved today, he gets under the blood of the lamb. And so I can make a spiritual application. I'm not going out and killing a lamb and putting blood on my door. But when I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I get under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," as he saw Jesus coming. So we got all the way down here to verse number 40. And so let's look at this. Verse 39, he said, "And after thee, after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, there shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise." Okay? So this fourth kingdom is to be strong as iron. And as I said, the Roman Empire, it split left, east, and west. It went east and west. Okay? 100 BC to 500 BC. The Roman Empire was a republican monarchy. It had a Senate. It had a Caesar. And Caesar did not have absolute power. The legs of iron signify strength. And at some point, there was that division, east and west. And notice, as I'm saying, we went from gold, we went gold, silver, brass, iron. We end up in clay. This thing, this world history is reducing, okay? This is 2,600 years of history that God is showing this King Nebuchadnezzar and us because it's written for us. You see, the last emperor to rule over a united Roman Empire was Theodosius, and about 395 A.D. And after 395 A.D., you got that divided Rome. You have an emperor over the eastern and an emperor another over the western. Now, verse 41 says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." So you got a kingdom, and it's represented by part clay and part iron. It's a government. It's a democratic socialist is what it is. It has a strength in it, but it has a mixture of miry clay, something that is easily molded, see? Something easily molded. Now, we're going to get to that fifth kingdom in verse 42. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." See, this fifth kingdom is the kingdom that the Antichrist is going to reign over. It's not another kingdom, but it's a revival of that Roman Empire. You see, the Roman Empire never was overtaken. It destructed from within and dispersed from within. And by the way, what caused the Roman Empire to be destroyed, the greatest empire to rule upon the earth, was number one, wrong God. Number two, sin of every kind. Number three, entertainment of every kind, overtaxation of the people, overspreading of the military. And that caused great divisions and problems from within. And the kingdom sounds like America, doesn't it? You know, we're in trouble. Now, kingdom, it's the Antichrist. That's what it represents. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, partly strong and partly broken," let's talk about that number 10. Why did God use 10? Listen, there's nothing in this Bible, not a jot, nor a tittle, nor a period, a comma, that God does not want in this Bible. Everything has a meaning, okay? And so the number 10 in this Bible represents the number of the Gentiles. See, God counts by sevens, and he goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then he starts over. Seven feasts, 7 years, 7 sevens, and so he goes by sevens. But a Gentile, that's us, we count by 10. We go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and we start 11, that's 1, 12, 2, 3, see? And so when you find that there's 10 toes, and it represents some Gentile nations, and those 10 toes, okay, you're going to find out about the Gentile nations of the world. Now, here's what you find out. You find out that what you have is in those 10 toes, you find out about the not only the Gentile nations, but listen what I'm saying. That number 10 represents the number of the Gentiles, okay? And when you go to Genesis chapter 10, you find out about the Gentiles, okay? Because 10 is the biblical number of the Gentiles. 13 is a biblical number of Antichrist and rebellion. And so Revelation 13, 1 and 2, you know, there's 10 crowns associated with the beast. Revelation 17, 1 through 3, then 10 horns which thou sawest are the 10 kings, see? The 10 toes of Daniel 2:42. They have something to do with Revelation 17, see, which will make up the Confederated States of Europe from which this Antichrist is going to come upon the face of the earth. All right? Verse 43 said, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." See, clay, man-made. Is man, God made man from the dust of the ground, clay. And this is iron mixed with clay. And they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Do you find that interesting? Who's going to mingle themselves with the seed of men? But they shall not cleave one to another. See, during the time of Antichrist, you're going to end up with a mongrel race of human beings on the earth. History repeats itself. Okay? Noah's bloodline was not polluted. And what happened in Genesis chapter 6 is going to happen again. And these beings, these demonic beings, have something to do with the heads of the 10 kingdoms of the United Confederation of Europe or the revived Roman Empire. Now, I'll show you something here, and you keep your place in Daniel, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And then you'll say, well, you know, this guy's not crazy. Amen. Hey, go to Genesis with me, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And put that in one hand. And then once you get Genesis chapter 6 in that hand, okay, I want you to go to Job chapter 1. And just get Job in your hand, the other hand. And once you have Job in the other hand, we'll be ready to go. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to show you is how this iron mixed with clay, what exactly is he talking about, you know, during this time when we get down to where we are now, today in 2023, we're on the verge of this, okay? And here's what you got. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1, notice something. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And some became mighty men and were of old men of renown." Now, you understand what happened here? The sons of God. Well, who are the sons of God? Well, we'll get to that. The sons of God came down and they saw the daughters of men, and they were so tempted that they mingled themselves and they produced a race of giants. That's what it says. Hey, listen, I didn't write that. All right? There were giants in the land. The Lord said, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives. All right? So marriage in the Bible is flesh on flesh, my friends. Now go to Job chapter 2, verse number 1, or rather Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Let's start there. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down." So the sons of God and Satan, they appear before the Lord. This does not take, this is not taking the place in heaven. It's on earth. Okay? This is taking place, I mean, not on earth, but in heaven. Now, look at Job chapter 2, verse number 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou?" You know, where you been? "And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Amen? Place in heaven. And the sons of God are there. Well, now go to Job chapter 38 and read verse number 7. You see, God's talking about, to hear about the creation of the universe and the foundations. Verse 6, "Whereupon the foundations thereof fastened," or who, ladies, asking him questions, "when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." They were angels. They were angels. Sons of God are angels. And according to Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God took them wives of men. They came down. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound right. Well, look at Matthew 24, Jesus said something that should help clarify this for you. Matthew 24, verse number 37. Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You see? The same thing that happened then is going to happen in the future. And so that's Daniel is giving you the history of the kingdoms and world domination. All right? And he brings you from, he's not naming every single nation in the world. He's talking about the powers of the world that at that time, which Nebuchadnezzar could understand, his head was gold, silver was the Media Persia, brass was the Grecian Empire, and then the legs the Roman Empire, and we know that it's split east and west, and then the 10 toes. And so these sons of God, in Noah's bloodline, it wasn't polluted. But what happened in Genesis is going to happen again. And these beings have something to do with the heads of those 10 kings of the confederated European and revived Roman Empire. Now, if you look at verses 44 and 45 back in Daniel chapter 2, "And in the days of these kings," talking about them 10, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." You see, history's gone by, all right? History's gone by. Now look at verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain." In other words, you can bet on it. You can count on it. "The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." It's going to happen. So history's gone by, and you're down to those 10 toes. And these kings, you're getting down to the time that God is going to set up his kingdom. And that kingdom's going to be an everlasting kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And that'll be it as far as men are concerned with man ruling over man. It's no longer going to occur. Okay? The Lord will rule over man. Daniel 2:34, right? The stone. That stone, kingdom, which shall be destroyed, and the stone is what does it. The stone doesn't break. It doesn't break the head. It doesn't break the chest. It doesn't say it breaks the arms. It says the toes. And the image is a representation of all mankind until Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on this earth. And after he destroys that Confederate European kingdom, the feet are destroyed. The whole thing's destroyed, and it will not be again. It says the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands in verse 45. In verse 44, that stone, my friends, is Jesus Christ. Go to Genesis 49. Hey, listen, if the meat's too thick here, then you know what? I'm sorry. Pray about it. Put it in your heart. That's what Mary did. Jesus said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." And the Bible says Mary didn't understand that at the time, but she put it in her heart. And when God revealed it to her, she understood it. You know, the deep things of God are revealed to those who seek out God. And revelation is progressive and as far as Christianity goes. 49, Genesis 49, verse 24. It says, scripture says, talking about prophecy, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of the hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel," Jesus Christ, the stone of Israel. Psalm 118. I just want you to know that you have to read it in context. Comparing scripture with scripture. I mean, you want to go to church and sit down and get some devotional study and somebody pat you on the head and send you home, that's fine. Hey, I'm interested in teaching you the Word of God. All right. 118, Psalm 118, verse 22 and verse 23. The same stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Okay? In Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Who's that stone? Jesus the Christ. Amen? You know, you find that out in the book of Peter. Peter talks about Christians are lively stones, but Jesus is the stone. And the stone which the builders rejected, the one Israel rejected, became a stumbling block to them. And so this says it's cut out of the mountain in verse 45, and it's cut out of the mountain without hands. This is not something man has done. This is not a kingdom set up by men. Kingdom set up by God alone. And it is talking about his kingdom, that stone that crushes those 10 confederates. See, we win no matter what, brethren. We win no matter what. Jesus, listen, God's not a loser. We're not losing this thing. It's already written, okay? I know you're all in terror and havoc about the world conditions around the world and what's going on. And listen, those things are a shame. It's a shame. But listen, you and I, we have power in our prayer, and that's what we need to be doing, praying and shoring up our faith and praying that God have mercy on our nation, which is sinful. Isaiah 11, verses 9 and 10, listen, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Talking about Jesus Christ. And that rest is talking about the second advent. Now, for those of you who don't understand the timeline in Scripture, I'm going to stop here for a second, and I'm going to share with you so you can better understand your Bible. Okay? The timeline ran from... you're going from Genesis to the cross. When you get to the cross, the nation of Israel can either accept their Messiah or deny him. If they accept their Messiah, the next event to occur is 7 years of tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week prophecy, which we're going to get into. And I'm going to break that down by, you know, days and months, and I'm going to show you how many days and months. Because it was 483 years of that 490-year prophecy when Jesus Christ came through the gates of Jerusalem on that donkey. And if you remember, Jesus said to the apostles, they said, how many times, the disciples said, how many times do we forgive our brother? And he said, 70 times 7. 70 times 7 is 490. He was referring to Daniel's 70th week prophecy that at the end of that 490 years, everything would be complete. His kingdom would be set up, you see? And so all this comes together when we're going from Genesis to the cross. We get to the cross. Israel has to make a decision. John the Baptist makes the offer for God the Father. Jesus Christ makes the offer for God the Son. Stephen makes the offer for the Holy Spirit. He says, you stiff-necked, you always reject the Holy Spirit, okay? After that, what happens? Well, what should have happened was the Jews, when we get to the cross, Genesis to the cross, the Jews should have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior immediately, they would have went into the Daniel 70-week prophecy, which is the tribulation, and it's 7 years. The first 3.5 years is the man of peace shows up, the Antichrist. In the middle of that 3.5 years, he goes into the temple. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the book of Daniel, that's why it's important to know this book, you see. And he tells the Jews, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, head for the hills, because that Antichrist is going to go in there And he's going to do what we're going to find out in the next few chapters that Nebuchadnezzar does. Okay? And Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. And you're going to see that. Okay? But had the Jews received their Messiah, they went to that 7 years tribulation. At the end of that 7 years tribulation, then we would have the beginning of the millennium reign would come. All right? But there still would have been the battle of Armageddon, where Israel's surrounded, and that we're going to see that happen when we're studying this. We're going to connect it to Revelation chapter 11, because if you understand Revelation chapter 11, you'll get Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Okay, it's a ways to come in the book of Daniel yet, but we're going to get there. Now, so what happened was the Jews did not receive their Lord. So what the Lord did was he inserted this time period we call this Age of Grace, or the Church Age. And it runs for approximately 2,000 years, approximately. And then at the end of this church age, there is a rapture. And the Christians, the faithful followers of Jesus Christ, will be taken off the face of this earth. You find that in Thessalonians. You find that in Corinthians. Okay. And so then what happens is the tribulation begins, and they go into that 3 years of peace. And you say, well, it doesn't look like peace in the world right now. Yeah, you're right. You know what happens? If this is the call, if, and I'm not a date setter, I do not know. I'm telling you, Dr. Ventura does not know. But if the circumstances in the Middle East turn out the way that if it should fulfill this prophecy, I know people said in 67 and the 73, you know, this is all filling the prophecy. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. The world was not even as wicked as it is now. And nor our nation, and you know what? Nor the fullness of the Gentiles. Their sins haven't filled up that cup yet, but it's coming. Okay, and so God inserted this age of grace that we're in, and at the end, when the fullness of the Gentiles occurs, there's going to be a rapture. And if what's going on in the Middle East is what the Bible says, then that there's going to come an army from the north. And God is going to destroy that army. And the Antichrist is going to show up, and God is going to allow him to claim that he did it. He stopped it miraculously. And the Jews will receive that man of peace as their Messiah. He will lie to them. He will say he's the Messiah, and he will be able to perform miracles, and he will bring peace. And they will get that temple up there. Now, listen, I lived with a fella at one time, and we studied together. He was an engineer, and we took a cubit, 18-inch and a 21-inch, and a cubit's usually the distance from a fellow's elbow to his the tip of his middle finger, about 18 to 21 inches. And that engineer sat with me, and we took all the biblical figures we could get in cubits and all that, figured out how big the temple was exactly, and could it fit next to the Mosque of Omar? And it actually could. Okay, but there are men who, you know, historians that I know that say that, you know, that's not the Temple Mount. That's not where it was. But anyway, regardless, so the events are now the timeline has changed. Instead of the Jews receiving Christ and going to the tribulation, now they're stuck in the church age. But when we get raptured out and we're gone, then the tribulation begins for 7 years. That man of peace is going to show up. They're going to receive him. And he's going to bring peace the middle of that tribulation. Then he's going into the temple, and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation spoken of by the book of Daniel, you see. And he's going to say he's God, and he's going to demand worship, and he's going to set up an image in the temple, you see. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. See, you and I have already been judged for our sins, okay? We're going to be judged for our works after our sins. But there's a thing called the white throne judgment, and that comes later down the road. After the tribulation, then there's the millennium reign, which is 1,000 years. So after the tribulation, God brings in his kingdom. That's the kingdom that they're talking about here, Daniel. He's talking about that kingdom he's going to bring in. That rock is Jesus Christ. He smashes those 10 toes, that confederated states of Europe, whatever it is Daniel spoke of, and then he sets up his kingdom, you see, and that kingdom lasts for, it says, 1 million years. It's a millennium, and at the end of that millennium, Satan is loosed, chained in that pit until then. And then he's loosed to come upon the earth, and he tempts the people. And the people gather together against God, you see? And he destroys them with fire. He burns the earth up. And you read that in 2 Peter. Okay, and that's a lesson for another night. So you have to have that, understand that timeline. So it should have been Old Testament of the cross. Jews received their Savior, tribulation, Armageddon, millennium reign. It's not. It's now. It's Genesis to the cross. Christians, Jews rejected them. The age of grace is put in there, in between, and then we go into that tribulation. Well, that's where we're near now, near that tribulation. Okay, and we're near that rapture, and so. You know, history's gone by. We're down to the 10 toes and those kings. And the stone that's cut out is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it represents. And it represents his kingdom and no other kingdom. And I assure you, the Lord says that he will rule his kingdom with a rod of iron. There will not be sin tolerated of any sort in the kingdom of that the Lord sets up during the millennium reign. Zero. And we're going to get down a little bit farther. It says in verse, let's go down to verse 46. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain. It's a guarantee there. It's certain. You ain't going to worry about that changing. And the interpretation, sure, you know. And then, verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Now, I want you to know that I feel that in my heart that Daniel, he did a bad thing. And the bad thing was that Daniel allowed Nebuchadnezzar to worship him. And worship belongs only to the Lord. Okay? And so in that case, you know what? You know, Daniel's a pure guy, but, you know, flesh is as grass. And he should have stopped him. He blew it. He pays for it. You know, he gets thrown into the lion's den later. But you can rationalize it, but it's still wrong. And God let Daniel go through a trial, and he was a young man, and he was taken prisoner. He was sent to a land he didn't want to be in. He was emasculated. He was forced to live a life he didn't want to. And here's the guy who caused it, bowing down to Daniel. It was wrong, you know. Scripture says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Amen. And so later on in chapter 3, we're going to find, you know, the king makes an image to worship, and Daniel, you know, he can't say it's wrong, because the king will say, I worshiped you, didn't I? You see? And the rest of Isaiah 42:8 says, neither my praise to graven images. So the Lord says, I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Verse 47. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. All right? And, you know, this is what I'm talking about. About earlier, I mentioned progressive revelation in the Christian's life. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's getting some understanding here about God. And he says, well, he's the God of God and Lord of Lords. Okay. But later on, we're going to find out that he comes back and he says, after some more things happen, he says, there is no other God. Then he finally says, he is the God. You see? And you find those revelations as we're studying this. And that goes to the principle that Jesus taught. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And you see, and the revelation that starts in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar, it's progressive. And when God gives a man a revelation and that man accepts it, then God's going to give him more. If a man won't or doesn't accept the revelation of God, then God stops right there until that man gets it, before he can give him more. He hasn't received that. For whomsoever hath, to him shall be given. You see? And he shall have more abundantly. So when he gets to the first revelation God gives him in chapter 3, well, you end up with a fiery furnace. After that experience, he makes yet a greater statement about God in Daniel 3:9. There's no other God. God that can deliver after that sort. But before he said that, he said he was a God. Now he says, there's no other. Amen? He's a God. He's the God. In chapter 4:37, he gets the next revelation. He praises and extols the King of Heaven. You see? And so Christians, you just don't become a Christian and all that knowledge just goes whoop into your head. Okay? God gives you spiritual wisdom. He teaches you things. He's gave you pastors, preachers, and teachers to help you along the way. The revelation must come from the Lord, but you have to crawl before you can walk. There's milk, meat, and strong meat. And once you've mastered the milk, God will start feeding you meat. And when you can handle that meat, God's going to give you stronger meat. Just like when we were children, we had to have milk, and then we ate, you know, soft food, and then we had meat, and we could chew it and swallow it without choking, you see? And then we had strong meat. Okay, let's look at verse 48. Verse 48 says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And you know what's great about Daniel? You know, he gets elevated to this position. He's got plenty of great gifts. So the king's made him wealthy. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. You know, he was around, you know, during the fiery furnace, and he's chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon, you know, head of all the Magi. You know, those wise men, remember, I said this in the beginning of the study, those wise men that came from the east to find Jesus, where do you think they knew about that from? That was a Gentile nation, Babylon, from Daniel. You see, verse 49 says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You know, one thing about Daniel, he's an amazing young man. He didn't forget his friends. He didn't get all that rewards and say, well, I'm up there now. How about that, boys? He didn't forget his friends. He came back for them. I've always asked my friends to put on my tombstone, here lies a man that never forgot his friends. I don't forget my friends, and I don't think anybody should. Daniel didn't forget his friends. But Daniel sat in the gate. Now, that gate, when you study the gate in the Bible, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there tonight, but the gate is a place of honor. It's where judgment was done, and it's where business took place in the gate, and the gate of any city. That's where they met. And you can write this down, Genesis 19:1, Esther 2:19-21, Jeremiah 39:3. See, and that's significant. Now, here's some significant dates just to note while before we start get into chapter 3. Here's some significant dates. Daniel chapter 1 takes place about 606 BC. Remember, that was the first carrying away of Israel to Babylon. Then he comes back in 583 and he takes the Samaritans out of there. All right, Samaria. And he replaces them with Babylonians and they become a mixed breed. But Daniel chapter 1 is 606 BC. Daniel chapter 2 takes place about 602 BC, about 4 years difference. And then you have Daniel chapter 3, which we're about to start, takes place about 580 BC. And it's about, you know, 25, 26 years after Daniel was taken captive. So he's been there now for about 26 years. And so let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here he is. The king set up an image, and I told you before, he's a type of Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist does. That's the desolation of abomination spoken of in the book of Daniel. The Antichrist goes into the temple, and he sets up a we're going to get there. We're going to compare some Revelation verses. But he sets up this image, and its image speaks, and he's got people worshiping it. You see? And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to set up an image, and it's a golden image. It's 60 cubits high, and its breadth is 60 cubits. And if it's cylindrical, it's 666, okay? Or we're going to find out there's six instruments attached to it. So it's 6 cubits high, 6 cubits in breadth, with 6 instruments. What is that, Rep? 666, okay? The number of the, I told you, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist, and we're going to get there. We're going to get there. See, look down in verse 5, you'll see those instruments. Look, verse 5 says, I'm skipping ahead, but we're going to come back, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, 1, flute, 2, harp, 3, sackbut, 4, psaltery, 5, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, 6. You got 666, all right? 6 inches high, 6 inches wide, and 6 instruments. Now, if you don't mind, go to Revelation chapter 13 with me. By the way, 13 in the Bible is a number of rebellion. Revelation chapter 13. See, if you understand Daniel, you can understand Revelation. If you could understand Revelation, you could understand Daniel. And you know what? It does a wonderful, helps you to understand Matthew. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. Okay? And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and the feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and seat. Well, who's the dragon? That's Satan, great authority. Okay. And then I saw one of its heads as it was wounded to death. All right. And so here you go. Look at verse 18. We'll skip ahead. But here's the 40 and 2 months. See, that's 3.5 years. Look at verse 5, verse 4. And all they that worship the dragon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great swelling things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2.5 years. Now remember, a Jew didn't have a 365-day year. He had a lunar calendar of 360 days, and we'll do our calculations that way. And you say, well, how could they balance the calendar? Well, every so many years, they would add days called intercalculatory days to balance their calendar, okay? So there's the description of Antichrist. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, you see? And so here you got, he's a counterfeit. And he's wounded in the head, it says in this chapter, and he gets back up, you see? The wound is healed in chapter 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast. And so at the end of the verse it says, therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see? So this Antichrist is a counterfeit. Satan is a counterfeiter, creator. He is not to be thought of as equal to God. He is a created being. And he is a counterfeiter. And he counterfeits. And during the tribulation, he's going to counterfeit. He's a false prophet. The Antichrist gets a head wound. He lays dead in the street. He gets back up. There's a false resurrection. He does miracles. He counterfeits the two witnesses that God is going to send, Moses and Elijah. He has an image. He commands people to worship the image. You get the death penalty for not worshiping the image, the same as Daniel chapter 3. He makes the image come alive. He has a number, and it's written over there in chapter 13. Look at the, let me get back there. In chapter 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Okay. And he has a mark. He's got, so this Antichrist is going to have an image. He's going to command people to worship him. You're going to get the death penalty for not worshiping him. You don't take the mark of the beast. All right? That doesn't apply to us Christians. We'll be out of here. But this is the same thing that's going on in Daniel 3. He makes the image come alive. He has a number, 666. And God's trying to show you something here, and he's got a mark. And so this makes Nebuchadnezzar a type of Antichrist with an image, worship, the number 666, and the death penalty associated with him. You say, well, that's a little far-fetched. Is it really? Well, come with me now. Let's settle this tonight before we close out. Go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Revelation says the great dragon in chapter 12 made war, right? He makes war, that great dragon. Who's the great dragon? Satan, right? Now look at Jeremiah chapter 51. And I'm waiting for you to get there. Take your time. You know, Jeremiah talking, and he says in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, hey, that's the guy we're reading about in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, now you know it's him, has devoured me and has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a what? A dragon. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has cast me out. You get what's going on? Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist. For you to understand things about Nebuchadnezzar in the end times, because we're up on those latter days. The latter days. And listen, I don't know if we'll come together next week or not. Well, Friday night, 7 o'clock, I'll be here. And, you know, some people couldn't make it. They text me, and I understand. You can archive this program. That's not a problem. You know, Revelation 12:12 talks about, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. That's Revelation 12:9. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so here's Satan in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, that old serpent, right, the dragon, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, capital D, devil, it's Satan, all right, it's Antichrist here, he's the devil, and Nebuchadnezzar is a type of that Antichrist. I hope you're all catching on to that, all right, he's a dragon, and so he makes an image of gold. You know, is associated with Antichrist's kingdom because you read in Revelation chapter 17, 4 and 18, 11 and 12, what are the colors? Gold, silver, pearls. And you know what her religion is? Her religion is the mother of harlots, a mother who had a bunch of little harlots. Harlots are whores, okay? And whores are not born. They are made. And so you have many churches, which, well, that's a lesson for another time. But 666 comes up three times in Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you those three places, and then we'll end up stopping. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13, okay? 2 Chronicles 9:13, Solomon's gold, 666, see? And that's in 2 Chronicles 9:13. Here's the next time 666 comes up. In the book of Ezra, chapter 2:13. Okay. And remember, 13 is the number of rebellion. You got 2 Chronicles 9:13, Ezra 2:13, and Revelation 13:8. Three times 666 comes up. It's the number of the beast and the number of a man. Okay, and we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it back up in chapter 3, and well, we'll pick it up in verse number 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. We'll just continue from there. Holy Father, we thank you, God, for the revelation you've given us to show us that you, Lord, will certainly outrule these earthly kings and that demonic kingdom that Satan is so hard working to put together right now, that you, God, and you alone will defeat him. And we'll give you that glory, praise, and honor. We watch over to watch over this listening audience, God. Keep us safe. And, Lord, may your son be praised and glorified through this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, Peter, I'm going to play something here at the end for anybody for the end times here, you know. But everybody's in such a rush. But yeah, we'll continue on with the second part of the show. And but everybody that listened to your people or whatever, they're more than welcome to stay on. But that's up to them. I'm not going to take any real live calls unless, you know, they press one or have got questions, you know, towards the end here. But I'll play something here, that documentary here for the end times. It pretty much talks about Hamas and, you know, what you're talking about here in the Book of Daniel. So, but I know some people couldn't make it, so, but, you know, everybody's busy. Everybody's got to go here, go there. But, you know, you ain't going to be busy when the rapture happens.
Well,
no matter where you're at, you're gone,
and
don't want to be left behind.
This is the problem, and when people are sitting here saying what happened, and the rest of the world, you know, the Christians are gone, then they'll not know why they need Jesus Christ. You know, it'll be very sad.
Yeah, basically, it'd be too late. I mean, because to survive during the tribulation, it's Man, oh, man, you know, I mean, if you make it through that, I mean, you know, how many do you think make it through that? Does the Bible say how many make it through the tribulation? Does it talk about that at all?
No, but there are some nations and people that do get through, and they are those that helped the nation of Israel survive through it. And there are the sheep and the goat nations. There are some people who do get through, because at the white throne judgment, which is not for Christians, but for those who, you know, were unsaved, and for the people that made it through the tribulation, they get rewards. There are some people that will receive rewards at the white throne judgment. And so they would be people that make it through the tribulation.
Yeah, you know, well, I'm pretty sure not too many would be Americans, that's for sure, the way people are in this country, you know, the lazy as they are and the excuses that they got.
you know,
people that know how to endure.
Yeah, you can't buy, you can't sell. Hold on. I got it.
Imagine that. Can't buy or sell. Oh, my Lord. Unbelievable. Well, I mean, you know, you got to take the mark, I guess, to buy or sell, and then I guess once you take the mark, that's it. You're not going. You're out. You're not written in the book. So, but anyway, we'll play this at the end here. So it's about an hour long. It's a documentary, and it's about the end times. I mean, it's quote scripture, and just like Peter was quoting, and it's a shame that many people, you know, and I listen to people who talk about the Bible and people that don't even go to church, and they have so ignorant, they don't understand anything about it, and they make these claims about God don't judge, and it's just a shame how ignorant people are, and really, I don't know too much, and none of us really do, you know, for us to understand the fullness of God or to even understand God, you know, to put what we know in the same breath as what God knows is just impossible. I mean, if you look up at the sky and you just look and you're like, how? I mean, you know, you try to imagine God. My mind sometimes just goes all over the place. I mean, just to think about it, because it's just impossible, you know. I think a lot about after death, though. You know, what's that, Peter?
Sunday, I was in Stamford, Connecticut at Dr. Vince Moss's church, and he preached on deep reaches out to deep. The psalm says deep goes to deep. God is very, very deep. The soul of man is deep. God wants to reveal himself to us, but there's only so much that we could handle. There's only so much he can reveal to us. And he didn't even reveal the church age to the angels. The witnessing of the church age and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a manifold wisdom that they started to understand. And then they understood what God was doing as it was unfolding. That's what Corinthians says. You know, the angels weren't even told. But as they watched the wisdom of God in this, and so there's wisdom that you and I, well, we can never understand. We're not going to understand it until we get there. But the things that God wants us to know are in that book, and it requires a person to study it, to search it out. And I get so many charismatics that say to me, oh, what do we need to study all that for? Okay, all you need to know is how to get saved. No, my friend, it's a command to study, shew thyself approved unto God. Don't you want to be approved unto God? I want God to approve me. And I got to study it. And the only way to study it is God doesn't reveal things to people who will not open that book and study it and compare scripture with scripture. God wants you to search for him with all your heart. When you put your heart into it, then God reveals himself to you.
Yeah. Well, a lot of questions that I really have is that where I get to where in my studies now over all the years is that, you know, I'm more of a what happens when we die, you know, I mean, where what's it like, you know, what's this heaven going to be like, and, you know, that's what my have trouble grasping, you know, and you know, I don't want people to, oh, you know, we're going to have a mansion, you know, gold roads and, you know, fairy tale life, you know, how could we really know, really, to know for, you know, what we have?
All we can know is what God's revealed to us, but we know this, we'll be in glory with God. And if you can imagine that the wisdom of God creating the universe and the things that this universe will be gone, you understand? There'll be a new heaven and a new heaven and a new earth. It didn't say heavens, new heaven and a new earth. So this whole thing will be rearranged. And we'll be witnesses to it. And the things that God has prepared for us, we can't even fathom. You know,
yeah.
What would you do?
Well, it's
God
just like
said
death. We can't fathom it. We don't know what happens.
Joe,
you
like artwork, Joe? What if God said to you one day, hey, Joe, you're in heaven. He said, hey, Joe, come here. You like artwork? Yeah, here's a brush. Go paint a sky. Go paint a sunset.
Yeah.
I mean, how can you fathom? And you know what? And it's what you said about God's mind being deep. Since I listened to that sermon Sunday evening, I've just been thinking about how magnificent, deep, how wonderful the mind of God is. Who could fathom it is right? Imagine knowing how many atoms it takes to make an earth.
Well, people are asking me, some people ask me, does God still bless America? I mean, you know, one person was asking,
God blesses his children. The Bible says, and people don't like it when I tell them this, but it's true. God puts the kings in and takes the kings out. He sets the kings above the rulers of the people. And in Israel, they always got the king they deserved. When they were doing right, they got Josiah. Josiah got it right. They got a good king. When they did wrong, they went to Babylon. Okay? And so this country, if you turned your back on God, you got the king you deserved. And that's that. And this is,
you know, I was listening. Peter, I was listening to a woman on Fox News talking about how her brother got killed over there by the Hamas and everything. But she was telling a story how her brother he believed that everyone should believe, you know, like there's like many different gods. He was teaching this over there, and he was this good person. He did all this good works for the community. You know, but look, God was, I mean, like we were saying, you know, they were sitting over there too. You know, God will use, you know, he'll wipe you right off this earth, you know, and they were sinning. I mean, throwing parties, dancing half naked, you know, in the middle of the night, festivals. You think God was happy about that? You know, no,
right.
You know, I mean, no.
Yeah, the conversation you and I had earlier about that. Here these people are. They're supposed to be the nation of Israel. Is supposed to be the people who had the oracles of God and were to bring the word of God to the rest of the world. That's what they were supposed to do. God chose them. They were the smallest of all people in the world, and God chose them to make them a great nation for the purpose of not occupying United States of America, or, you know, the state of Israel, or he brought them in for the, he gave them that, a certain land, but the purpose was to bring the word of God to the rest of the world.
Are we facing the end now? Is this the end? A lot of people really want to know. I've got about 15 questions about that now already on the radio shows even.
Well, here's my answer. I do not know. I can't set a date, but I tell you all the players are getting into position. Okay. All the players are in position. So nobody can really say, because the Lord hasn't said definitively, but he said you'd know the seasons and the times. And, you know, people said that during World War I, this is the end. World War II, this is the end. And so, but this time it's a little different. This time Israel's pretty much surrounded. And so we don't know. But if it is the end, the one thing you want to make sure of, you're right with God. Because you ain't changed nothing. You're not going to go over there and fight, right?
Yeah.
And even if you are, okay, you're not gonna end the war by yourself. So what is your place? Your place as a Christian is, first of all, we're sojourners. The earth is not our home. We're passing through here, okay? And that doesn't mean we disrespect it or morality or humanity, okay? We live as a Christian, and that means to live a holy life that's separated unto God. Makes us a little strange from the rest of the world, but that's okay. With the children of God, we're supposed to be a little strange, okay? The second thing we should be doing is making sure that we're telling people about the Lord, because they don't know. And God gives a severe warning about the watchman who's on the tower, and he doesn't shout when the enemy comes, and the enemy gets in, and the sin that souls, it'll die. And he says he'll hold you accountable for the blood. Okay.
Well,
because
Peter,
you didn't give the point.
Yeah.
People want to know if we're at the end. And I've got that too. I've got that in my church. I've got people that call me all over the place and ask me, "What do you think?" And this is what I think. I think the pieces are in place. And I think according to Song of Solomon 2, the rapture happens in the spring. And so it could take to the spring for this to fully blow out. I don't know. But either way, don't lose your faith. God's got this under control. Jesus knows all about it. He's still on the throne, and he loves you.
Yeah. Well, this documentary I'm going to play for anybody, it's the most powerful documentary I have ever seen. And it just came out, actually. It says the coming, the convergence, the tribulation may begin. So this is, and it quotes scripture. So anybody, you know, if you want to listen to it, you're more than welcome to. And then if you're still around at the end, then maybe we'll take some comments. Anybody's welcome to comment at the end of the overtime show. So I'll be going here for about 30 minutes. So, but this is a powerful documentary. So hope you enjoy
it.
Thanks, Peter.
Who's the documentary by?
And I was there. And the skies opened, and fire rained down from the heavens. I witnessed a new leader rise from the ashes, promising peace. But only death came. Now, as the world wages war, I hide. But there were those that knew these days were coming, speaking of prophecies and signs.
We will be moving toward a one-world government.
Maybe that's why I'm still here, to warn you how the world really ends. Wanted change. It wanted a new age of peace. Who knew that this pursuit would usher in the very things we feared the most? Now, everything I loved is gone, and I am left with one purpose: to deliver a message, to testify to the truth. I know, just telling you isn't enough. It never was. Truth. Who was it that once asked, "What is truth?" as it stood before him?
One for Israel. Thompson, take one.
My father's side of the family is actually Jewish, but I was not raised in the faith. I didn't know anything about Judaism. I didn't know anything about Israel. My aunt and uncle and cousins, they don't practice all of the Levitical feasts. They don't regularly go to synagogue, but they feel very strongly about their Jewish roots. And so I had sort of a personal interest and fascination just in Israel from, I think, both a prophetic and a historic perspective, but really didn't know what was going on in Israel today. A friend of mine and my late husband's had invited us to one of the gala dinners in the Dallas area several years ago, and we went to the dinner and heard a lot of amazing testimonies. I think at the first banquet that we attended, what really intrigued me the most was just seeing that all of these seeds were being planted, that there's this really small grassroots movement, and it was really small and very grassroots at the time, but that it was already bearing fruit just in this sort of nascent state. To see that passion awaken in individuals, and in particular with individuals who were doctors and lawyers and professionals who were sort of shocked to discover the truth in Yeshua and the truth of who Jesus is, and tie together all of the Old Testament scriptures that they'd studied.
Nothing ever changes. So I'll tell you what your future holds, and I'll do my best to prove it is the truth. Not long ago, where you are now, there was a message, a warning that still haunts me to this day. More should have listened. This is how it began. How will the world end? This very debate has been saturated by endless views and opinions,
consumed within a sea of noise. For some, the topic is nonsensical. For others, the answer is clear, as millions look to ancient biblical prophecy as the answer to what lies in wait for humankind's faith. Regardless of what you believe, the very debate has seen a resurgence due to unprecedented global conflicts and instability. With this, however, comes new claims that the long-awaited convergence of prophesied events, destined to trigger the end of our age, is not only entirely real, but have finally begun. Most people agree the world as we know it will come to an end one day, just not in their lifetime. And even if the end was near, it could never be proven, right? So why is it that millions of people all over the world still insists that the end is upon us? Are they naive or misled by skewed religious views? Or is there a deeper understanding, whispers of truth that have been buried in this generation that are so profound it would change the way we understand everything? But even if such evidence existed, its warnings will likely fall on deaf ears. Often, when one hears about biblical prophecy or the end of days, as it is found within ancient scriptures, such as the Book of Revelation or the Dead Sea Scrolls,
Many already have deeply ingrained preconceived notions. After all, haven't we heard all this before? Anything new would no doubt just be another claim regarding some astrological event or rare date as a harbinger for the end. It's not difficult to see why so many have this perception, as endless streams of information and media are absorbed into a desensitized and instant gratification society. News organizations and corporations compete to capture greater market share through sensationalized headlines and claims that result in complex topics being broken down into 8-second explanations, replacing genuine prophetic discussions into viral-worthy predictive claims that often look like this.
Nations begin a new arms race in preparation for global nuclear war.
Prophecy experts point to a celestial sign as the harbinger for the end.
Beginning of the end. Survival bunkers are now big business as truckers say the end.
Experts say that a solar flare will bring down the grid.
Ending life as citizens report that a massive radiation.
Millions prepare for Y2K. This computer bug will collapse. Eclipse could trigger the beginning of the end.
The global pandemic is at an all-time high.
Collapse society. Astrophysicists discover planet X.
Millions look to the sky. Dying into patience, the Mayan calendar predicts the world will end in 2012.
Up next, how to make apocalypse puppy cookies.
The Mayan prophecies, obviously, 2012, the world didn't end. You look at these things, and they're so vague and so general, a lot like astrology charts.
And there's the problem. The endless stream of claims that have been ingrained into the minds of the public as billions watch predicted events and dates come and go, yet life marches on as usual. And then there are claims from infamous individuals such as Nostradamus, a French apothecary that lived during the 15th century, that many today attribute credit for predicting the rise of Hitler. Surely he lends some form of credibility to the idea of genuine prophecy. At the very least, the same level of credibility that popularized much of biblical prophecy, right? Actually, most experts disagree.
Or I'd say Nostradamus, for example. He speaks in very broad generalities of, you know, things that are going to happen. You know, I could say the same thing. You know, in the future, some man's going to rise up and he's going to have all this incredible power and he'll do this and that. And if I get, you know, 50% close, which odds are probably pretty good, they say, oh, well, see, he prophesied that. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible gives you specifics about what's going to happen.
You know, there's a lot of prophecies that are out there. There's Mayan prophecy. There's Nostradamus. And there's prophecies about dead popes. There's all types of prophecies that are out there. What makes biblical prophecies so different is their accuracy. And we find them in the Bible. What's interesting about this in teaching on Bible prophecy is you're able to find out some things. Many of the prophecies have already come to be. And when we look at the predictions or the so-called prophecies of these other religions, sure, you can have a prediction here, a prediction there, 1 out of 100, 2 out of 100, maybe 3 out of 100.
And that's the amazing thing about biblical prophecy, is that biblical prophecy is something that you can actually study scientifically. It's actually called eschatology, where what the Bible has claimed to be prophetic, in fact, 27% of the Bible is prophetic, that the claims that it makes, do they come to pass? Is it true what the Bible has to say?
So, is it? What is the difference between the predictions that have come and gone without fulfillment versus what has been foretold in the ancient biblical scriptures? Non-biblical predictions, which is what most are familiar with, are often made by individuals with heightened public attention due to their sensational and simplified approach to claims regarding a specific approaching date or signs in the cosmos. In addition to the previous examples, There were also those that believed the world would end during the turn of the 19th century. And yet again, just a few years later, in the year 1910, with the appearance of Halley's Comet, that was publicized as a divine signal for the end of the world. But does any of this have anything to do with biblical prophecy? Actually, no. Unlike the countless vague predictions made throughout recent centuries, biblical prophecy contains an unprecedented and complex tapestry of interwoven chronological events and details that present the complete timeline of humankind from the beginning to the end. In fact, the complete ancient scriptures contain over 2,500 prophetic details which were recorded over a millennium by 40 separate authors. In fact, the records are so complete, it's the longest-running contiguous record of human history in existence, and as a result, continues to be studied by universities and independent researchers all over the world. Unlike any other record, the scriptures precede and survived through the rise and fall of countless civilizations, including the ancient Babylonians, Egyptian, and Roman empires. As astounding as the preservation of the records throughout the ages may have been, it also continues to be proven shockingly accurate as archaeologists continue to uncover newly discovered ancient ruins throughout the Middle East, along with hundreds of thousands of artifacts that directly support biblical history and fulfilled prophetic events.
With all of the prophecies that came true regarding the path, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we can see the development of the nation of Israel over the centuries. You have prophecies regarding Egypt. You have predictions regarding these various things that happened in the book of Daniel. You have the prophecies regarding the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire that came to be. And man, they were fulfilled with 100% accuracy. All of them were.
Just one example of how accurately chilling the events within the prophetic timeline are, we can look to a warning about how just one city in particular, the city of Tyre, would be utterly destroyed by Alexander the Great, recorded 200 years before it was fulfilled in the greatest of detail.
The whole city would be so destroyed that it would be down to the very dust, and then he would throw all the rocks into the sea. Now, if you know the history of Tyre a little bit, you know that King Nebuchadnezzar came and he began to siege the city. But what happened is, in the meantime, while King Nebuchadnezzar was outside attacking the city, the people of Tyre decided that the only option they had was to move their whole city to a little island off the coast, until finally, when they just gave up the city, Nebuchadnezzar got through and everything was gone. Everything of value was gone. Now, if you are a soldier of the ancient world, one of the reasons you're fighting, it's not for the fatherland or something. You want to get those gold plates and all the wonderful things that are in that city. That is your payoff.
1, 2, 3, 4, go, go. Bounty mega roll. 4 rolls in 1.
So Nebuchadnezzar left that feeling very frustrated. But what happened is, years later, Alexander the Great came, and he attacked Tyre. And, of course, they would not capitulate. And so he took the stones that had been left in ruins from the city on the mainland. He took all those, and he threw them into the sea to build a causeway so that Alexander the Great could then go and conquer the city.
Not only did every detail come to pass as it was foretold, but secular history confirms the entirety of this event as the prophecy was fulfilled in July of 332 B.C.
You know, this is something that's very specific, talking about what's going to happen to a particular city in a particular way. It's not just this broad generality of what, you know, might happen, you know, where kind of anybody can make up these broad prophecies.
The details surrounding how the destruction of Tyre came to pass is not the exception throughout the ancient prophetic timeline, but rather the rule. But even this is only the tip of the iceberg. The complete prophetic timeline is so detailed and complex in structure that the passing of many events rely on previous prophecies coming to pass first. Like a row of dominoes, if just one event in the timeline doesn't come to pass, the entire chronological and future sequence of events and fulfillments would completely fall apart. In this aspect, there is no other record like this in existence anywhere in the world. But to understand what this all has to do with us today and the end of the world, we first have to follow the timeline through one of the most researched and astounding sequences of prophesied events that history indisputably confirms came to pass, which still sends shockwaves throughout global culture and political landscapes today. A sequence that began around 2,000 years ago, when Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. Based on historical records, Jesus' birth and life is believed by various researchers to have fulfilled upwards of over 300 prophetic events and descriptions from the Old Testament records, some of which were recorded hundreds to thousands of years before Jesus first walked in Jerusalem. Even the details surrounding how he would be executed were foretold in the prophetic timeline, around 400 years before crucifixions were even invented. It was during Jesus' time in Jerusalem that his disciples came to him and asked about the end of the age. They knew that if he was who he truly claimed to be, the prophesied Messiah, then he could tell them exactly what was going to happen to the empires of the earth, including Israel itself. And according to the ancient records, Jesus answered them in shocking detail.
He has told us things that are going to take place at the end of days, at the end of this age. In fact, the disciples, when they asked Jesus about what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, and he goes through and he starts to tell them all of these different things to look for.
And what Jesus foretold was not what they wanted to hear.
When Jesus was in Jerusalem, Jesus did not talk to the people about the empire growing, the nation ruling the world. In fact, one of the most frightening things that Jesus said to the Jews was not only that the destruction of the temple would happen, but that the Israeli nation would cease to exist. It would be scattered and destroyed.
Not only did Jesus provide details regarding the end of the world, speaking of concepts and global change taking place in the far future, but he also warned of events that would happen much sooner to the nation of Israel itself. He foretold of the complete destruction of Israel and the dispersal of the Jewish people to the four corners of the earth, a terrifying warning that most believed would surely never come to pass. But almost 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, in 70 AD, the prophecy was fulfilled exactly as he said it would be. The nation of Israel fell by an invading Roman army led by the future Emperor Titus. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem, a massive structure over 40 acres in size, was completely destroyed so that no two stones laid upon another, just as Jesus foretold, and more than 1 million Jews were slaughtered during the siege of the city. The small surviving remnant of the Jewish people were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. The nation of Israel was so decimated by military force that for all practical purpose, the Jewish bloodline was considered virtually dead. But following the structural rules of the prophetic timeline, there was much more to this prophecy. Decades before the destruction of Israel came to pass, it was also foretold that long after Israel would fall in the future, through utter destruction and displacement, the people would later be regathered into the original land, and the nation would be reborn. In fact, Jesus himself, who often spoke in parables, gave such an example through the imagery of a dead fig tree coming back to life at the beginning of the end of days.
Well, there's a prophecy that Jesus gave. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. And he talks about how this fig tree, when you see it begin to blossom, that will be the generation that sees his return. Very, very significant statement. Most Bible scholars believe that imagery in the parable of the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. So Jesus himself is saying, when you see that fig tree budding, coming back to life, know that my return is near. So understanding that the fig tree that Jesus was talking about is, in fact, Israel. And they say when it comes back, then it will be the last days. It will be the days of Antichrist.
Prophecy foretells that the end of days would begin with the rebirth of Israel. But of course, this event could never happen if the nation and people were not decimated in the first place, presenting more compounding evidence as to the complexity of the ancient prophecies. But if this sequence of events wasn't miraculous enough on its own, additional prophetic details regarding how the rebirth would be fulfilled is something that would leave anyone speechless.
In Ezekiel 37, you have the Valley of the Dry Bones, a picture of all these bones of the Jewish people that have been scattered and separated coming back together as a nation. We also have the prophecy in Isaiah that talks about how Isaiah is startled to be told that somehow will a nation be born in a single day, asking, how does that happen? How do nations just be born in a single day?
As if the prospect that a decimated nation with a remnant scattered to the four corners of the earth could be reborn wasn't hard enough to believe, prophecies recorded over 2,000 years ago clearly foretold that this rebirth would occur in a single day. A seemingly optimistic view, to say the least, but surely one that could never come to pass, as something of this nature has never happened in the history of the world.
There has been no country in the history of the world that has ever been completely destroyed, scattered among all the other populations of the planet, and then reborn in their original homeland, with their original language, with their original heritage intact.
Make it sense.
Savannah, if you don't get your moisturized hands off my body, watch.
But after 1,800 years, the impossible happened. On May 14, 1948, after the Holocaust and the end of World War II, the nation of Israel was reborn, and the Jewish people once again had a land to call home. The action was ordered by the United Nations and was the first and only time the UN had created a new state by way of a General Assembly vote.
We want to see the time come when we can do the things in peace that we have been able to do in war. If we can put this...
So what we find is in 1948, May 14th, Israel becomes a nation again. This is unheard of. Never has a nation been out of its land for about 1,800 years and then comes back as a people group. It just doesn't happen. They become assimilated and they become part of the rest of the world.
But as miraculous as this event was, this is far from the happy conclusion one might expect, and is merely a milestone within the prophetic timeline that continues on through the end of days, foretold as a sign for things to come.
I believe the greatest sign of our time is the rebirth of the Jewish nation. The last time that there was such a thing as Israel, Jesus Christ himself was walking on the earth, and there are many prophecies that talk about in the latter years and in the latter days, God would regather his people from the four corners of the world.
The prophecies warn that when Israel is reborn, all of the remaining events within the scriptural timeline will come to pass during what is described as the last generation.
there's a lot of Bible prophecy teachers that believe the generation that saw the rebirth of Israel, based on the illustration of the fig tree, they believe that those who see the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, then it's that generation of people who will see the second coming of Christ.
What's interesting about Psalm 102, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall return in his glory. Well, Zion is a spiritual name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is being rebuilt right now. And the Lord says he's going to appear in his glory as Jerusalem is being reestablished and rebuilt. And he says this will be written for the generation to come. And that Hebrew word that is used and translated into English, to come, means the last generation, means the end or the terminal generation.
So according to the prophetic timeline, our final hours have already begun, triggered by the rebirth of a nation that is quickly becoming a focal point for global conflict.
So I say this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And that is why we look to Israel as a major sign that we're in the last days.
So if, for example, if the definition of the last generation is a person born on May 14, 1948, all of these remaining prophecies will be fulfilled before the end of that person's lifetime.
Generation. This is one of the more debated topics in eschatology amongst researchers which see ancient prophecy define a generation in the last days as being around 80 years, and in some examples as long as 120 years. Surprisingly, though the scriptures were written thousands of years ago, these time frames for a generation appear to coincide with exactly what modern medical science defines as one's average to maximum lifespan today, something that was not always the case. For example, only a few hundred years ago, during the medieval age, the average lifespan was only around 35 years.
What we do see developing is Israel is definitely a nation again. And that is really the key. I don't believe it's necessary to go into a position of, well, it's 80 years or 20 years or 40 years from 1948 or 100 years. It's just understanding that we are in the last days because Israel is a nation again. God is gathering the Jews back from the north, the south, the east, and the west.
So if we are indeed living in the last generation, as prophecy claims, then it stands to reason that we are far closer to the end of the world, as most people would want to believe.
There are about 500 future prophecies that are coming together. We are looking for these prophecies to be fulfilled essentially in our lifetime because we are in the last generation. In fact, we're nearing the end of that last generation. So we should start to see the convergence of these prophecies right now happening around the world in front of us.
And it wasn't until Israel became a nation in 1948 that many of these things could even take place. If you were to line up a row of dominoes, Israel is that first piece, it's that first trigger that allows all the other prophecies of Scripture to take place.
Of the estimated 2,500 prophecies contained within the ancient biblical timeline, only 500 of them remain to be fulfilled. So what exactly do they foretell? These final prophecies provide a sequence of specific events foretelling of an unprecedented union of world relations and economic systems that will give rise to a new authority with influence over all global affairs. But as soon as the world achieves this new union and declares peace and safety, humankind will be on the brink of chaos and unprecedented natural events that will usher in a period of death and destruction that is foretold to end two-thirds of the global population. So if we are truly approaching the end of the age, then there should be evidence that the remaining prophesied events are converging to fulfillment right before our very eyes, foreshadowing a perfect storm of global change unlike any other time in history.
progress on the track and on the road. Progress is a race that has no end. After every finish line, another challenge awaits. How can we continue to push innovation in a sport at the forefront of technology? This is how. Discover how Aramco and the Aston Martin Formula One team aim to meet Formula One's sustainable fuel targets. Aramco, powered by how.
So has this convergence already begun? Does the foundation for unprecedented global change truly already exist? The remaining prophecies within the ancient timeline foretell of multiple layers of events that converge to trigger what is often referred to as the tribulation period, or the end of days. The first layer of converging global change is the beginning of wars and rumors of wars that result in peace being removed from the earth.
Jesus is giving signs that would indicate that his coming is near, his second coming. One of those is, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but that is not yet the end. He went on to say, there shall be nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But that particular expression, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, is actually a Hebrew idiom, and it means world war. Jesus said world wars will be the sign of the beginning of the end.
And there's going to be some very large wars that are going to be happening on a mass scale. We recognize biblically this is the way that things are going.
We're not talking about isolated skirmishes. We're talking about wars on a global level, many, many wars scattered throughout the world so that the whole world is essentially at war, and rumors of many other wars that will be starting. We're starting to see more wars now and more rumors of wars starting around the world than any other time.
In fact, many of the conflicts we see today are associated with the spread of global terrorism and the threat of attack that could potentially take place in any nation at any time. Unlike regional wars, this new growing threat now affects nearly every person on Earth, and in many aspects, directly relates to the unprecedented concept of humankind living in a state where peace is dissipating from our societies and being replaced by fear.
The more these radical terrorists spread around the world, the more people are becoming afraid. I mean, TSA has security, massive security at all the airports. They're afraid that bombs are going to go off in elementary schools, in churches, in buses. And so the more this happens, the more peace is being removed.
Things are getting worse, and we are beginning to see a global outcry for the governments of the world to work together in order to provide peace and safety, foreshadowing the need for dramatic change. But often, change comes through necessity, and according to the sequence of remaining prophecies, that necessity is coming very soon.
Coming to an end. That's what you want to know, right? Or maybe you're just killing time. I hope not. That's the last thing you have. Everything you've seen so far is your past. Things you should already know. And those warnings about wars and rumors of wars, it's all true. Things changed quickly in those final years. There were so many conflicts in those days that people stopped keeping track. Peace was something that now existed only in our memories, replaced by illusions of progress. We were consumed by a blindness. Other generations might have noticed, but not us. Not the terminal generation. Conflict and change is what we were all born into. Isn't this normal? Isn't this just the way life is supposed to be? Even as the world began to spiral out of control, could we have known that this was only the beginning of sorrows? Everything from this point on is your future.
Plug.
And I use this.
Febreze has a microchip to control scent release, so it smells first day fresh for 50 days.
50 days?
And its refill reminder light means I'll never miss a day of freshness. Febreze Plug.
There is one foretold word in particular that may be the very catalyst that leads to a demand for that change. A conflict where the scriptures provide such overwhelming detail. It's as if the event was recorded by an eyewitness. Shockingly naming countries, describing political coalitions and reasons why the conflict will begin in the first place, and chillingly, the fact that this conflict will last only one day. The additional details surrounding this future event is presented in such detail that it terrifies many theologians, not because of the horrific events surrounding this particular conflict, but rather because many believe the drums of war for the start of this conflict can already be heard. The details, written over 2,000 years ago, name Iran, Syria, Libya, and surprisingly Russia, as coming together in the last days to attack Israel. Only a few decades ago, the scenarios surrounding this war stumped theologians as the idea of nations such as Russia allying with Iran to attack Israel appeared politically improbable, if not impossible. But in this last generation, things have changed.
Russia, of course, has a very strong Islamic presence in its southern republics. And there are some who believe that it may just involve the southern republics of Russia. Other Bible scholars believe it's Russia itself that will join Iran and some other countries involved in attacking Israel, one of those being Libya. What's interesting over the last couple of years since the death of Muammar Gaddafi is Libya has also gone more Islamic, and that you could see how an Islamic nation like that would be involved in an attack on Israel.
Actually, in recent decades, Russia has increasingly embraced an anti-Western stand on many political and economic policies and continues to build new relations with the very nations listed in the scriptures, including Iran. In fact, Russia has even recently used Iranian military bases to launch airstrikes in the Middle East. Nations are working together to build new Iranian nuclear power plants and centrifuges. Russia is also known to have provided stockpiles of missiles and weapons to their numerous Islamic and anti-Israeli allies. This is definitely an alarming sequence of political events that many today could never have predicted, and yet thousands of years ago, This was foretold to happen even before such common interests found amongst these allies, such as worldviews formed by Islam, and the united front to stand against the newly formed Israel even existed. Because of this, we can now easily see why nations such as Iran, Syria, and Libya would be involved in this war. But why Russia? Though they do have a growing Islamic presence within the nation, it's clearly not as influential as we see within other Islamic states. Surprisingly, though, the scriptures actually tell us why.
Nations are set up exactly as God said they would. The reason for the war is this leader in Russia who recognizes Israel has something. It's called plunder. Israel has something that the leader of Russia wants. And I believe, and I know many Bible prophecy teachers have believed this for a number of years, that's going to be related to energy.
There seems to be a lot of truth in this. Recently, Israel discovered massive pockets of natural gas, a finding that could potentially shift economic power from Russia and several Islamic states in the region to Israel.
Currently, we recognize that Russia supplies almost all of the gas for Europe. You know, the leader of Russia threatened, you know what, I'm going to shut off your gas supply this winter if you don't comply with me. But Israel now has discovered a massive gas supply, one of the largest the world has ever come across. And it appears that there are negotiations right now. Israel is in negotiations to possibly supply Europe through Cyprus. If that were to happen, if Israel were to start supplying Europe with gas, I could only imagine what the leader of Russia would do.
Far-fetched? Not really. There have actually been times that Russia has indeed threatened to reduce or turn off gas supplies to various countries for political leverage. And history teaches that wars are often waged over natural resources, including when the United States invaded Iraq in the 1990s to gain greater control over oil production. In fact, not only could Israel's growing energy sector directly begin to affect the Russian economy, many Middle East nations, especially Iran, would see this as a direct threat to national security. So it stands to reason that a preemptive attack that involves Russian support in some form can easily come to fruition. But with all of the wars and rumors of wars occurring in these last days, why does the prophetic timeline emphasize this conflict in particular? What makes this war such a crucial piece to the end of days scenario?
And the way it's described in Scripture as happening in a single day, where this conflict is resolved in a single day, and the way Ezekiel 38 describes this battle with fire and brimstone destroying those who come against Israel, including those in the coastlands, and when this fire comes, you have the people who are coming against Israel instantly dropping their weapons, and this idea that it's instant death seems to be speaking very much of a nuclear type of vaporization, where people are being impacted by a nuclear blast. And so we very well may have the first instance of nuclear weapons being used in Scripture.
Nuclear war. An event that has never occurred between the Middle Eastern nations at any time in history. This conclusion, by many eschatologists, isn't as sensational as you may believe, especially when considering what the scriptures describe as taking place after this war comes to an end.
What's interesting is Ezekiel 38 is one of the few places in the Bible that describes the post-battle scenario, where they are told to leave the bodies for 7 months. No one is to touch the bodies for 7 months, and then the professionals are to come and gather the bodies.
That there may be some type of nuclear contamination that's involved because of the types of the equipment and the fact that the people who come in to do the cleanup, they can't do the cleanup right away.
That sounds very much like a WMD manual for how you should treat a biological nuclear weapon conflict.
And that's not all. The place where at least one blast is foretold to occur where bodies are left for 7 months after the population is wiped out by instant death, is also named in the ancient scriptures. A place that is said will never be inhabited again. A city that prophecy states will become a heap of ruins. Damascus, Syria.
We're looking at a time where today, Damascus is a city of well over 1 million people. Yet the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, that there will come a time in the last days where it says something will happen in Damascus that it will render Damascus uninhabitable forever.
It'll change the geopolitical situation forever.
It is not difficult to imagine the inevitable global outcry after such an event occurs, breaking the proverbial straw to implement new policy changes that will prevent such an act from ever happening again. But even this is only the beginning of the end. While telltale signs for expanding wars and rumors of wars shake nations around the world, there is yet another layer of prophecy that is simultaneously converging before our eyes. One that already directly affects you.
With Asana, it's easy to monitor projects across teams and track status and progress at a glance. So you and your team can make smart decisions faster. Try it for free at asana.com.
The global financial system. The stability of our systems is already a grave concern for most governments around the world and often supersedes the fears of any modern-day war. After all, money is the one thing that truly controls every aspect of our world, including the ability to wage war and care for growing populations. So if wars and rumors of war wasn't dire enough, what the scriptures say regarding the world's economies during the last days is even worse. In various ancient records that make up the prophetic timeline, including those found within the Book of Revelation and the Dead Sea Scrolls, it warns that when peace is removed from the earth, the last generation would witness global economic collapse.
Prophetically, the scriptures do talk about the economic situation of the planet. What it essentially describes is a very, very dire situation where people can't even make enough money to buy a loaf of bread at the end of the day, where the economies all over the planet have collapsed.
Everything revolves around the world's financial systems. A collapse in these systems would result in the loss of the quality of life so many have become accustomed to. When it comes down to it, most would agree, economic instability is a threat that far more people today fear than even the threat of radical terrorism.
We're seeing a gathering of nations where economics is failing them. Nations are in debt. Currencies are failing.
So this is a situation that we now start to see happening around the planet. The economies around the world are starting to falter. They're being artificially boistered by nations printing tons and tons of money, not based on anything that substantial like gold, just based on the fact that we have promissory notes.
The frightening truth is that the foundation and the financial structures of the world have been cracking for quite some time, and many believe that the indications for a global economic collapse have already begun. These are not isolated events, but foreshadow a future that many believe can no longer be avoided. But not only would the last generation experience global economic instability, decline, and eventual collapse, but that there would specifically come a day where the world economic systems would completely come crumbling down in a single day.
In all of human history, there has never been a situation where it was even remotely possible to have a worldwide global collapse. Never mind that this collapse could happen globally on a single day. But today, with the advent of technology,
through numbers, through computers, through transferring of funds. There's nothing tangible like it existed for thousands of years. This is the only time in the entire history of the world where we have had a single worldwide economy.
In fact, even a few generations ago, this concept was considered ridiculous. For example, after World War II, when the United States was booming economically, Europe was still in a depression. Various countries and regions often went through periods of economic prosperity and decline that were mostly unrelated to the financial state of others. But today, everything has changed. We have now created the exact global financial system that the prophetic records foretold would exist in the last days. The creation of a single global economic system. And examples of just how the global economy will collapse can be seen right now.
Well, you see a very minor example in our stock market and the NASDAQ and the Hong Kong exchanges, so that when they have a very bad day and say they drop, they plummet in one day, you see the ripple effect happening around the world and all the other markets. But imagine that's not just a small plunge of a few percent, but literally an absolute collapse. That ripple effect will happen all over the planet immediately in all the countries. And so that's the type of effect we're talking about. And that could not happen at any other time in human history.
We see this in real world applications every so often. A market crashes, and within 24 hours, that crash ripples across the world as each market opens until virtually all of the world's markets have plunged. And thanks to the modern-day advent of instant global communication, this results in immediate global panic. The irony is that economically, it's the pursuit of global unity through technology that in the end will be our very downfall.
Nations will still be there, and all the presidents and all the cabinets will be there. However, there will be an overriding authority, an overriding law that will apply to every single nation.
Think the idea is nothing more than a radical conspiracy theory. The system is already alive and well in the form of the European Union. Conceived and formed in the name of mainly financial stability, many European countries have united together while retaining their own leaders, cultural influences, and borders. However, adopting a universal new currency to share amongst them. More importantly, though, they created a new court system and authority that can supersede the will of each individual country. Not only is the formation of the UN and the EU the very embodiments of precisely what prophecy foretold would happen in the last days, but this model, in the name of peace, safety, and stability, will eventually be applied on a global scale.
All right, that's your new world order. But anyway, all right, so that's about it. Then we'll wrap up that documentary. Pretty much we know how the end comes out. You there, Peter?
That's powerful. Yeah.
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 I mean, well, we're seeing everything happen right before our very eyes.
You know,
right before our very eyes, and yet we have people denying it.
But then you have, you know, that's not, that's prophetical too. Because when you read Peter, the Lord tells you that the people will be saying, ah, this has been going on for years. It's nothing new,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And then they're going to wake up. It's too late. That's why a lot of wealthy men are taking, you know, putting their wealth into gold and silver. And because that's the only thing that'll really have value. And then the other problem is, how are they going to hold on to it? You know, because somebody else is going to want it.
And I got one person here who's got a question. Well, somebody asked me again in the chat room. Somebody said, are we facing the end now? We already pretty much, he doesn't know. He said that already. I got one person here with a question. Let's see what they got to say here. And let's just see if it has pertained to this, though. So go ahead. You got a question there? 234? No?
Okay. Yeah, what if I... I'm there.
Go ahead.
What if I was to tell you that I can chronologically provide you information on a reset or destruction throughout the times of this planet that are so accurate that I can tell you in 2040 coming up, the Mayan calendar was actually miscalculated, where everybody thought it was 2012 was going to be the end of the world or whatever they believed in. But that was just the end of a pop tune for them, where the Phoenix Phenomenon, it's called. And apparently every 138 years, there's an elliptical path traveled by a planet that goes so far out, and as it comes back in, it's supposedly 10 times the size of Earth, and it either will pass between the sun and Earth and really cause problems, or it may go out around the sun and then go back on its way out. Apparently, I've been watching these different scholars, and this one guy has a timeline, and it's actually affiliated with the Giza Plateau with the Great Pyramid. That is an actual chronological timeline of everything that's happened from the time that thing was built. And it was built like it was, or it is, to withstand times like when it was completely underwater, under a sea. That entire desert was a sea.
Well, I don't know nothing about that. I don't know.
Well,
but
I do.
Do you know what he's talking about here?
Like seashells everywhere.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, Ezekiel speaks about that pyramid. You know, the earth at one time, biblically, the earth at one time was one mass. And then after the flood, the tectonic plates split. In the center of it was the Great Pyramid, which he's speaking of. And the Great Pyramid lined up with the North Star, which was Alpha Draconis.
Mm-hmm.
And Alpha Draconis was where it lined up. And, you know, and I said, people came to me in 2012 and said, is this the end of the world? Is this the end of the world? And I said, no, it's a reset. The Mayan calendar resets. You're wasting your time. It's a reset, which it was. But if you study the
guys that did all that, the prophecy work through the Mayans, because they put so much effort into, I guess, propaganda-wise, for, you know, the movie 2012 and all that stuff, they put so much forward to that now, there's not any real solidified following or backing like there was before now. But they do, like as you mentioned earlier, Doctor, that the timeline has been wrong for so many different events because of the 360 days and the 365, where now this gentleman that runs the Archaics Foundation, I think it's called Archaics Foundation, he has gone back as far as he can go, book-wise, all the information, and he has a timeline that shows that the Mayan calendar now predicts 2046, May 14th, is the day to shut it down, because that planet's either going to come so close to Earth and tear it apart with its gravity, or apparently some type of, I know our poles are electrical, it's almost like an arc. You know, when you see a big transformer, sometimes they'll arc across, they'll blow each other up. That's going to happen. And it has happened in the past. And you go back, 1902. Look up 1902 if anybody, everybody's listening. Google 1902 and see what you find out what happened to this planet in different areas. It's unbelievable. And it's every 138 years on the dot.
Now,
give this guy any attention.
You go ahead.
Let me help you this. The Great Pyramid. Now, one of the greatest books written by a theologian is Clarence Larkin. And if you get Dispensational Truth, it's called Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin.
Yep.
And inside, he explains that Great Pyramid and what was discovered, how there's chambers that lay out the complete gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole timeline of history is laid out inside there. And there's
exactly right.
That they said
was exactly right. And actually, the very bottom, apparently has a, and it's never, there's never been a pyramid anywhere in Egypt, I don't even think in Southern America, that has been a tomb. That's a lie from Zach, or not Zawi, the guy that run the Egyptian, I don't know what you call it, the artifact thing over there. That guy has had Zawi as his name. He's had such a stranglehold. Now he's run off different doctors from American, I think his name Dr. Shock, who tried to say that, hey, the top of the Sphinx has actually got weathering from the one thing only it could be, is rainfall from the top down. It's been beat to death on top of its head, and you can see the erosion. They told him, pack your shit, go ahead and get yourself out of Egypt. We'll see you next time. These people lie, well, lie to us so much.
Well, in the center, in the very top of the pyramid, you go up a chamberway, and then it narrows, which would be tribulation. Yeah. And then you come out of that narrow, and you go into the top, and in the top is an empty red sarcophagus.
Mm-hmm.
And now, that's, you know, representing of the second advent. But
now they won't let anyone near there, right, Peter? They don't let anyone near there to look at those pyramids like
right.
that, right? Are they like cordoned off or something, or they won't let people study
well,
them?
Yes, they
in Clarence
tours, but they're very restricted.
Right. In Clarence Larkin's book, he lays it out, the whole thing, what the archaeologists have found, what the pathways are. And so if you really want to get a good look at it, that's where to look, dispensational truth. And
hey,
so God,
now, is it true? Is it true
I,
that
I
if you through the different, I think there's two different small, I don't think you can crawl in them. I think they're really narrow, probably about the size of a shoebox maybe, but they go from almost the center in two different directions, east and west. And that is to actually, it's a time of the summer and winter solstices. The light will shine straight down through those, maybe into what they call the king's chamber, but it's not even a, not the tomb, but I don't know. I just seen some crazy stuff, and then another one that said something about being almost a power plant because it had water underneath, and it would vibrate and cause a tremendous amount of static electricity.
Well, I know in Hagerstown, they had a big sonic boom the other night, and nobody knows where it came from. It was reported to the sheriff's department and everything. Everyone heard a big boom. So I don't know what that's going on, what that's all about. But also one other quick question. I forgot to ask it earlier. The Ark, the Ark that they built, they say it says that it was built, and it's been, no one knows where it is, and somebody said it was in Ethiopia. Is that true?
It
well,
very well could be.
There are
I'm asking Peter. Hang on. Keep the table.
Oh, okay.
There are claims that it could be in Ethiopia. There are claims of it, but nobody really knows. You know, it could be in heaven for all we know. It could be buried under the Temple Mount. We don't know.
Could be
wow.
the Vatican.
That's interesting.
Well, you know, the Vatican, you know, they got pieces of the cross. They got Moses' gym bag. I mean, they got it all.
I'll tell you what, Donald Trump even come out and said some crazy stuff about the different things that, I mean, if it's true that they found a stash of gold that was actually a supposedly tunnel system that runs 1,500 miles from under the Vatican to Jerusalem.
Yes.
Can you imagine if that was lined up with gold?
If you read Jack Chick puts out a book. And you know
people
the thing
probably
about
think we're crazy, doctor, right? People probably hear us talking. We know what we're talking about. People
no,
probably think we're out of our mind.
What they have to do is if they really want to learn something, then write this down. The Alberto
right.
story. You go to Jack Chick and you look up the Alberto story, and you'll learn about the rat lines that ran from Germany and how the gold got to the Vatican.
Yeah,
you know, and
yeah,
they're gonna
yeah, he was a Jesuit priest. You know, he was a Jesuit priest.
How do you spell Chick? C-H-I-C or C-H-I-C-K?
C-I-C-K. C-H.
C-K, okay.
Let me see, I got one here.
No, it's C-I-C. I mean, C-H-I-C.
C-H-I-C-K. And
oh, really?
Ontario,
okay.
California.
Is he
and
still around?
Number is, And their phone number is 909-987-0771. And they have two things. They have the Alberto series and they have the Alberto story. The Alberto series is it's in comic book form. And the Reject Chick died recently, but he had written like 5 years of tracks ahead of time. But there are, there's two differences. And he put them in comic book style because people used to like to read comic books. And so he did it in comic books. But very powerful. The Alberto story is not in comic book style, but he's got Double Cross. He's got, the Crusades, very powerful and good
now,
stuff. And when you learn what was under the monasteries and what Alberto saw, and Chiniquay is another guy. He has a book by Chiniquay. He's another Jesuit. You're going to find out the Jesuits are behind an awful lot of stuff in the world right now.
And
the Knights of Malta.
They're going to be surprised when they find out in Revelation that the whore that sits on the seven hills is the Roman Catholic Church. And,
yeah,
and
that's right.
And it says she had a lot of little prostitutes. She had a bunch of harlots. Well, those harlots are those people who protested and broke away from the church. You see, harlots aren't born. Whores aren't born. They're made. And so they broke away from the church, but they were part of her. You know,
sounds
and
like
then
Joe,
you,
when he was like 16, 17 years old.
and then you have the in Revelation 17, 18, you have the destruction of the religious Rome and then the destruction of the industrial. And that's, this guy that was talking in that last piece that we listened to and was talking about, you won't be able to buy bread and all that. That's in the tribulation itself.
Yeah.
In the tribulation. And
are you familiar with Jordan Maxwell?
Yes, I've read some of his stuff.
How about his claim that what the heck did you just say?
Yeah, but that's astrotheology, and that doesn't coincide with the theological beliefs of.
Some of the stuff like the law and stuff. I mean, he's pretty well rounded on a lot of stuff. I mean, it's astrotheology.
Yeah, but
I mean,
he goes off into tangents. He gets lost because he doesn't know the truth. Yeah, he does say a lot of things that are true about the Roman Catholic Church and stuff like that, and a lot of the meaning of words and the Freemasons and stuff. But then he gets lost because he doesn't know the whole truth about when you start getting into
one show. He should do one show on one thing and line it out and get into details with it. Because I think, is he even alive still or did he pass away?
No, he passed away.
I just say last video, I think it said 2 years ago, so I didn't know if he had something that was.
Yeah, no, he passed away recently, actually. Yeah.
I wanted to ask the doctor a question about something in scripture that I found. I got to go down here and grab my big, big Bible so I can see what I'm reading because my eyes are so bad. I couldn't find my arse with both my hands.
I noticed my eyes been going too, so it must be a thing, I guess.
I'll tell you what.
Maybe they're zapping us with the 5G.
Yeah.
All right. Could be. Spraying, with the chemtrails. That they openly admit now that they do. They openly admitted on Fox News they were joking around about it. Now it's no longer a conspiracy theory because they admitted it.
Is that something not a conspiracy? When somebody just says it, admits it on mainstream media now, is that how we determine whether or not it's a conspiracy?
Yeah, I know.
Fact or a theory? Right.
Yeah, I don't know.
But
I'll tell you what. All right, quickly, what's your question? Because I got to get ready to wrap it up. So quick, what's your question?
Hang on a second. I'm getting. I got the book right here. Hang on. I got the big, big book. Okay. Let me get my page right here.
There's a lot of
okay. We've heard the stories about the 40 years in the desert, the Israelites, and my thing is this manna. Okay, now when I started studying Hebrew back about 6 months ago, a little bit, I started trying to figure out the plural and singulars of words, but I came across and I thought about something in the manna, and they claim that. That is what the ark provided. That's just what I was going to ask Joe about that earlier, because you mentioned the ark. Something in the ark they thought had some type of machine or something. Technologically, I've seen a bunch of different stories and heard stuff. But I found in the Bible, in Exodus, see, I'm in Exodus 16.
Well, there was manna. It came from heaven, but it doesn't say it came from the ark.
Okay.
And
15:14, and it, you know, what it says is, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the fade of the wilderness, there lying a, turn the page, of course, small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. Now, farther in, you get into, that was 16, you go all the way down to number 16, 31, mentions it again, and then 35 gives, a lot of people don't know what manna means in Hebrew, and it's I don't know.
It means
I don't know.
Yeah, that's
it
what
means
it means.
I don't know. Or, yeah, what is it? Yeah, I don't know. What is that?
But they say
can you
that
believe
the
if
Hebrew
I was to
rabbi.
You,
hang on, let him answer, Dave. Hang on, let him answer. He's trying to answer you.
It's breaking up. Okay, go ahead.
The Hebrew rabbis say that it was a white seed, almost like the coriander seed, and salt. But, of course, nobody knows. Nobody was there.
Well, how
so
about
Jesus,
this? Have you ever gone out in early in the morning and seen how dandelions pop up real more fast when the dew comes in?
Yeah.
So do mushrooms.
Yeah. Well, this was supposed to be bread. And then Jesus simulated himself, as it were, or said that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven.
Right. So I'm just curious if these, I mean, I know there's some mushrooms that are good, and there's some that will kill you. But then there's also some of them that are some mind-altering pieces of work. I can't imagine if Moses comes down with the tablets, sees these people, his people, worshiping this bull. He's angry. But before it's all over, they end up walking around in the desert eating mushrooms for 40 years. What kind of mindset would you have when you showed up in Canaan when they did?
Yeah, I don't think they were eating mushrooms.
That's insane.
Well, maybe that's why I kept them out there for 40 years.
Because somewhere, I can't remember which part of the scripture said, but if they said you can't pick the round thing and put it in a sack and let it set. Or it can't set all day because the worms will eat it.
Yeah, if you
that makes
eat
me
it,
think that it's from the ground, right there.
It tells you that it came down from heaven, and it says it came down from heaven, and it was on the ground like a hoarfrost, and it says and that they had a, it was a daily provision from God, and it was
mm-hmm.
to teach them that God was feeding them daily, and if they kept it and they didn't use it, it rotted right away.
Yes, yes. So they said, don't worry about saving it, just eat it.
Right, and it says that it was angels' food. He fed his
now,
sons.
Now, doctor, am I crazy to think that these guys might have been high on mushrooms thinking that? They could have eaten a mushroom that had a hallucinogenic in it?
No.
Yeah, you never know.
The Bible.
You don't.
What's his name? The psalmist said that it was angel food, so they must have it in heaven.
Hey, I want to go to heaven.
If you're high on something, if you're high on mushrooms, you might think you're in heaven.
I know they're not eating deviled eggs up there.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people today are going with that stuff. They're taking that.
Yeah, they take it literally.
Ayahuasca. You know, and they go to a shaman, and they go through this thing where they actually have some voodoo-type stuff, but these guys in the jungle find these different mushrooms or vines or plants or whatever, and they have this out-of-body experience. And every single person I've seen on the Internet that's had this, taken this drug and went through this out-of-body experience has changed their life almost 180 degrees from being maybe on the ragged edge of being a complete asshole to genuine, decent person and had it might have scared them, I think. But it's like a, you know, you're looking down, they say they're looking down at themselves and everything is so vivid And that's now they want more people to do that now. The ayahuasca ayahuasca trial. You have to go to a detox.
I think anytime you sedate your mind, you open it up to spiritual attack.
Yep.
That's
yep.
why
they've
you,
already
yep.
ruined. They've ruined our pineal gland, our third eye, with the different things in our food. I mean, I think they've tried to these. And I'm going to say it. How would I think? I think that, like you said, the Jesuits. These people have some type of information that they don't want us to be able to interact with our conscience. Because we're not here, we're not just putting the dirt and it's over when we're done. We're going to go do something else after. We're just stopping by here right now. We're going to go to the next spot. Absolutely. It's not about reincarnation either. I think it's just for
we're going to heaven. I'm just telling you right now, you're going to go to hell or heaven. And we don't know the different areas of hell that they, who knows. But,
no, I don't think
hey, listen,
so, Joe. I don't think it's going to be like that. I don't think it's
well,
that bad.
Listen, I got to get ready to wrap it up. They're going to cut me off any second, so they're cutting me off. I'm in overtime right now already. So,
right.
Peter,
right. Oh, okay.
Thanks, Tave, thanks. I guess Friday night. I'm trying to do a show again. I'm trying to do one every day this week because I got Lewis that wants to come on here, too, from California. So he was text messaging me. So anyway, take it easy. They should be cutting me off any second right now. So, but anyway.
All right, guys. Dr. Peter.